I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 18. We are in a series on the mission of the church. And to understand any theme in the Bible, it's necessary that you understand eschatology. Are you familiar with that word? Eschatology is a fancy theological word that simply means the study of last things. What does the Bible say about how it's all going to end? Abraham Lincoln once famously said that you really can't take the measure of a man or a woman until they fall, until they die. It's like a tree in the forest. You can't really see how high it is, how tall it was until it's on the ground, and then it can be easily measured. And it's that way, too, in the Bible. To understand anything in the Scriptures, including our current topic, the mission of the church, you have to understand where it's all going to end. So for that reason, we're turning to the book of Revelation. And the last chapters of Revelation feature two cities. Babylon begins in chapter 17 and goes through the middle of chapter 19, and then the New Jerusalem. At the end of the day, everything is reduced to two cities. So we're going to look at Babylon today. We've already looked at the New Jerusalem. We did that several months ago, and today we're going to look at Babylon. So Revelation 18, we're kind of picking this up in the middle, and I'm just going to read the first eight verses of this chapter. Hear now the word of God. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. I want us to ask three questions today, beginning with this one. What is Babylon? What are we meant to understand here? The book of Revelation is intended to be a kind of literature that is metaphorical and figurative. We see that throughout. For example, in the first chapter, we encounter Jesus, and it's said of Jesus that he has a sword coming out of his mouth. And of course, we're not meant to understand that when we picture Jesus, we ought to picture a human being with a sword protruding from his mouth. It's figurative. It's intended to teach us that the words of Jesus that come out of his mouth are a powerful weapon. And it's the same here. We're not meant to understand a literal city when we encounter Babylon. We're meant to understand a mindset, an approach to life that leaves God out of the picture. We're meant to remember the origin of Babylon, which is found in the Tower of Babel, way back in Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember the motive for that tower? The author of Genesis reports it like this. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." They were seeking to build a new society without God. So Babylon, as one commentator stated it, is a code word for humanity seeking to build a city without God. Or another one worded it like this: Babylon is the symbol of man in community opposed to the things of God. So it's the opposite of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world, Babylon, and the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. That's how the book of Revelation ends. So don't think of like some kind of satanic city that we're supposed to identify here. That's not Babylon. Another commentator says that the apocalypses, that's another word for the book of Revelation, the apocalypses Babylon is not just one satanic nation, but a corporate, depraved, worldwide system spanning the ages from the cross to the final parousia. Now, I want to point out some of the features of Babylon that we encounter really in these 2.5 chapters. So probably the most prominent one is the description of Babylon as a harlot, a prostitute. And you see that introduction way back in chapter 17, where Babylon is referred to as the great prostitute. And it's said of her, on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And then in our passage in verse 3, we read those words that all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. So how are we to understand that? We are not to understand that as teaching that sexual immorality is kind of the ultimate sin. But again, the book of Revelation is speaking in a figurative manner. That's in keeping with the consistent teaching of the Bible that says idolatry is like sexual immorality. To worship a false god is like sexual unfaithfulness. I have walked with people at various times in my ministry who are dealing with sins like adultery and sexual unfaithfulness. And I've noticed something that they all have in common. And it's this. They will say to me, "I just feel so alive when I'm with this person," a person not to whom they are not married. You know, if you take a dead frog and you put an electric wire in that frog's muscle and you send a shock through it, do you know what happens? The frog leg moves. It looks like it's alive when actually it is fully dead. And that's exactly what sexual immorality is. But more to the point in this passage, that's what idolatry is. Idolatry makes us feel alive initially, but it's not a true life. It's a false life. It really brings death. So the person whose idol is greed, when they receive that statement of their investment portfolio and its returns, There's a momentary feeling of life, of satisfaction. But the end of it is bitter indeed. There is no real life there. Or the person whose idolatry is food. There is momentary comfort, life that food seems to bring. But in the end, it leads to the shame that comes from one's appearance that such an addiction brings, or the poor health that results from it. And that's the way it is with all idolatry. And that's revealed here in this city of Babylon. So that's one of the features of Babylon that's described here. Here's another one. Babylon, the city of man, can bring profit, but it cannot bring love. I notice here that those who have been made rich through Babylon, and three groups are named, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and the shipmasters and seafaring men, they all mourn when Babylon is judged. But it also says they stand afar off. They lend no hand to intervene. Babylon is able to make people rich, but it is unable to bring love to anyone. And when you look at the contrast between the city of man, Babylon, and the city of God, the New Jerusalem, that's one of the most marked differences. Because love is really the essence of life, isn't it? You know, you don't really live until you learn how to receive and give love. And the city of man, the city apart from God, is unable to bring that. Only God can do so. So that's Babylon. What is Babylon's end? Well, it's this whole chapter tells us it's not a good end. The chapter begins with that word repeated twice, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And the chapter emphasizes three points about judgment of the kingdoms of this world. The first one is the suddenness of the judgment. It comes at the very moment when Babylon feels the most powerful and secure. We read that verse. Babylon says, verse 7, I sit as a queen. In other words, I have power. I have authority. I am no widow. And mourning I shall never see. I am secure. Mourning I shall never see. But then the text says, her plagues will come in a single day. And later in the chapter, beyond where we stopped reading, it says that this mighty angel took up a stone and threw it into the sea and said, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence all at once. And then there's completeness. That verse also indicates her judgment is sudden and it is also complete. And then it's a disappointment to all who have put their hope in Babylon. Because we read that these three groups all mourn. They've put all their eggs in this basket, and now when Babylon is judged, nothing is left to them at all. They're like the Philistines who bet on the wrong champion, Goliath, instead of on God's anointed king. So they are left with nothing when Babylon is judged. So this heavenly voice tells us the application of that in verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. We are called to separate from Babylon. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we leave the world, obviously. The old saying is true. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be like a sound boat. The boat is to be in the water. But if it's a sound boat, you don't want water in the boat. And that is an accurate depiction of separation. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he wrote to God's people in the literal city of Babylon. And you remember what he told them? He didn't tell them to completely remove themselves. He said, seek the welfare of this city where you are living in exile. So we are to be in this kingdom of the world, but we are not to be of it. And what that means is that our ultimate allegiance is not to be given to the kingdom of this world. It is to be given to the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, which in our day is the church of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to my final question here. What does this have to do with the mission of the church? So, 2 points I want to make here. Here's the first one. It teaches us something about what the mission of the church is not, and then it teaches us something about what the mission of the church is. So first of all, what is not the mission of the church as taught here? And it's this. The mission of the church is not to Christianize the world. Now, Christians have different eschatological views, okay? Christians who love the Bible have different perspectives on what the Bible says about the end. My position, just for the sake of a full, honest reveal here, is called amillennialism. And amillennialism teaches that the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God in this era both grow alongside one another. And the kingdom of this world is Babylon, as we've seen. It's opposed to God. We didn't read the passages here that talk about the kingdom of this world persecuting and leading to martyrs in the kingdom of God, which shows that the kingdom of this world is the one with power, earthly power anyway. And they seem to win the day in this contest. They seem to have the Goliath as their champion, and all we have is this little old shepherd boy with a slingshot. And but both grow and mature throughout this era. And when Jesus comes, he establishes the kingdom of God by judging the kingdom of this world. And you see that when Jesus comes to judge, you notice here in this text, he finds a Babylon that is strong and powerful. So strong and powerful that she says, you know, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, mourning I shall never see. I am secure and strong. Jesus comes, and he's the one who brings about the kingdom of God through the judgment of Babylon. So our mission is not to Christianize this world. We ought to expect instead that this world will grow more powerful, that their animosity to the kingdom of God will increase in time. And that leads us to then this question, well, what is to be our mission then in light of this reality? Our mission is to do what we've been seeing all along in our study on the mission of the church. It's to build the church by making disciples of Jesus. And how do we make disciples of Jesus? We go, we baptize, we teach them everything that Jesus has taught. That is our mission. It's the Great Commission. And, you know, as we do so in confidence. Well, let me just say this, because I think that I've noticed a lot of confusion about this in the American church today. Our job, our expectation should not be the Christianization of America. Now, we want to be a blessing. We love our nation. We want to be a blessing to our nation. That is a good thing that we should seek. Again, Jeremiah, seek the welfare of the city where you are. We should seek the welfare of our nation. But at the end of the day, our ultimate loyalty lies with the kingdom of God, which in this era is the church. And that's where our ultimate allegiance should be given. And the reason we give our ultimate allegiance there is because of our King, Jesus. Babylon cannot teach people how to love. Babylon can teach people how to make a lot of money. Babylon can organize death really well, but Babylon cannot bring life. Babylon can promise to make you alive, but it cannot truly bring life. King Jesus can. He can bring life, joy, love. He can bring forgiveness. At the end of the day, the citizens of Babylon are filled with shame because the place where they put all their trust has let them down. What does Jesus do? He covers our shame. Jesus provides forgiveness. So will you join in working to build this kingdom? That's what our missions month is all about too, isn't it? Not just the kingdom of God here in America or in Birmingham, but around the world. God is doing this great work, and we have the joy of joining him in it. Let's pray together. Oh God, help us, we pray, to give our ultimate loyalty and allegiance, not to Babylon, but to the New Jerusalem, to your kingdom work here in this era through the church. Bless your church. We pray that you would help us to lift up King Jesus, that all men might come to him. Lord, we long to see your churches full. We long to see your people free from the sin of idolatry, to come out from Babylon into the pure life that only you bring. So bless us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.